Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all as we're going through the Gospel of Luke. And today we're looking at the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan, and we'll see what the Word of God tells us about how to inherit eternal life. I bet you never thought that the Good Samaritan was talking about that. Well, we'll see. Okay, let's start and let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your grace, your mercy towards us, your unconditional love for your people who have believed in you. Now, O Lord, we ask that as we open up your word and behold the wondrous things out of your law, that you will bless us, you will teach us, you will instruct us, you will give us good guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. And anointing. Okay, so here we are. Let's look at the well-known passage and see what it says. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Jesus, said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. So here we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. What's the opening question? What does the lawyer ask? Teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? He's asking him for an action. What's the lifestyle? What's the action of someone who inherits eternal life? Well, the answer is love your neighbor as yourself. You know, love your Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So we get deeper down into the parable, and we know it well, and there's a priest and the Levite. They have right doctrine. They're part of the temple, but they have wrong action. And the Samaritan has wrong doctrine. They had terrible doctrine, the Samaritans. They were kind of a New Age group. That's the best way we could put it. And it was a mixed up, confused religion. So they had the wrong doctrine, but he had the right action. And so the Samaritan is held up to be the good guy because he did the right thing. Okay, think about that. What we're going to do, the Samaritan did the right thing, but he had bad doctrine, whereas the people who had good doctrine walked by on the other side thinking that their doctrine and their involvement with the right religion would save them. So there's a clue here. It's not just our doctrine. It's just not belonging to the right religion. It's not just belonging to the right race that saves us, that gives us eternal life. It's living a godly lifestyle of compassion for our neighbor. We can't be selfish and mean and nasty and have no heart for other people and have eternal life because Eternal life expresses itself in concern for other people. So when you see someone who's selfish and stingy and goes to church, that person's not really living out the eternal life that God gave them when they believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have to do things as well. You have to live life like the Good Samaritan. And if it comes to things, God will have a lot of mercy on people who have messed up doctrine, but the right actions. And he'll have no mercy at all on people who have the right doctrine and the wrong actions. There's some people who are very doctrinally nice, but if you get to know them, they're cold and mean and nasty. I once knew a theologian like that. He lived next door to me for a little while, and he was just very aloof. He didn't seem to care whether I existed or not. I was an insect to him, and I went to ask him some theological questions when I was a young Bible college student. He sort of brushed me off as if I didn't exist, despite the fact that I was his next door neighbor. So you have to be nice to people. Being nice to people is important to Jesus. That's our theme for today. Being nice to people is very, very important to Jesus. It's more important than your doctrine, because the Samaritan had bad doctrine, and yet he was commended by Jesus because our doctrine is our life. Now, there's a guy called Carl Jung. He's a psychotherapist. I don't recommend most of his things. He says some pretty weird stuff, but he said something that's very true. And he said, you are what you do, not what you will say you do. You are what you do, not what you'll say you'll do. So the Samaritan did the right thing. And over again in the Bible, it says we are judged by our works. We're judged by what we actually do in our life. Otherwise, we're living life in a sort of deluded state as a hypocrite. If I say, I will go and be nice to my next door neighbor, I will bring them a casserole when they're sick, I'll bring them some food when they're sick, and say, I think I'm going to do that, but I don't do it. Well, what use is that to them? Is their stomach full? Do they feel loved and cared for if I thought about it, but I didn't do it? Of course, I've got to actually do the thing. I've actually got to take the food to my neighbor, not just think about it. Now, there's a train of thought out there that says, well, it's just the intentions of your heart. If you have kind thoughts in your heart, that's okay. You don't have to actually do anything because it's God who looks on the heart. Yes, God does look on our heart. He does know our motive for doing things. But that's not enough. We don't have to just have nice feelings in our heart. That's no help to the guy that's beaten up on the side of the road. Well, let's get a bit deeper into the parable. Who's the guy beaten up on the side of the road by the robbers? You know, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan's a robber. Let's say that Satan and his demons are the robbers. They beat us up in life. They make us sick. They make us confused. They draw us into temptation. They smash our life to pieces. And there we are, destroyed in some way in life. Someone might have been raped. Someone might have been made ill. Someone may have witchcraft and spells come against them. Someone might be physically beaten up by the work of the devil, because the work of the devil is to destroy the work of God and the image of God in people. He wants to do that. He comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Christ has come to undo the work of the devil. So, spiritually speaking, symbolically speaking, the person beaten up by the side of the road is us ordinary people in the midst of life when misfortune comes to us, and someday it does. Someday a child might pass away, a terrible thing to happen, or a close relative, or even when our parents pass away, we feel very grief-stricken when that happens. So here we are, we're beaten up by life. Life has treated us badly in some way, and the robbers, in this case, were symbolically Satan and the demons, have destroyed someone, and they need help. They desperately need help. They're not going to make it unless someone comes along to help them. This guy's left half dead and naked by the side of the road. He needs help. So that's obvious that this person is a human being made in the image of God, and he needs help right now, not in 2 weeks' time. So the priest and the Levite, they do not give the help that we need in this case, that we need as human beings. These people are into the institution. They're scared, perhaps. They think the robber's around. They're into their own self-righteousness. Oh, we're okay. Well, I'm a priest and he's a Levite, and we're okay, and we're just going to walk on by, and we don't want to bother with this. This is too much trouble. I don't want to bother with this set of circumstances. I don't want to bother trying to help this guy. It's too much work for me. And on they go. And so they have limited compassion. They might say a prayer as they walk down the road, thoughts and prayers. And so that's what happens. A lot of us, we go through an unfortunate period in our life, and I did in the middle 90s. I went through a terrible period in my life, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but I was very dark and I was very hurt, and some things had happened to me. And at that point, a lot of people just left me alone. They walked on by as I went through this dark period from 1994 through to 1997. So I went through years of pain and betrayal and this and that. And people said, oh, he's had some bad luck. We're going to stay away from him because that's happened to him. We're going to walk by on the other side. But the people that came around me to lift me up, to bless me and to do me good, they were often the marginalized people, the people that weren't very highly respected in Christian circles, the people that other people looked down on. They gathered around me and they got me through it, just like the Samaritan. And the Samaritan was marginalized in that culture. They were not regarded as equal to Jews. They were seen as kind of crazy people that lived up on the hill in Mount Gerizim, and the Jews and the Samaritans had terrible disagreements. They were marginalized. They were not seen as worthy in any way, shape, or form. And it's a bit of the puzzle of why the Samaritan was even on that road, because they didn't want to go up to Jerusalem. Going up to Jerusalem was a thing that they just did not do, and the road was between Jerusalem and Jericho. So we don't know what's going on there, but the situation is that the Samaritan was a marginalized person. He was not respected, and yet the not respected person, the broken person, was the person that turned around and helped. And we find this often. It's often the people that look a little bit rough that will turn up and help you. Now, fairly recently here in America, there was a huge typhoon went through an area in Florida, which is one of the southern states here in America, and it wiped out a large area. And most people didn't turn up to help because it was too big, there was too much water. Who turned up to help? It was the truck drivers. It was the rough guys with pickup trucks. It was the sort of people that you'd find brawling in a pub that came and said, oh, these guys are in a rough place. They need someone with a four-wheel drive to get in there and pull them out. And they're the ones that came and saved everyone and helped everyone. They came all from all over, the truck drivers and the rough people from farms and people with pickup trucks. They came and they did the help while other people just sat around and looked at it on television. It's the day-to-day ordinary people that you can rely on when things get tough. Okay, so here's the lawyer's question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus doesn't answer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He says, how do you read the law? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, good, do this and you will live. And again, it's do this. Go and actually do it. Don't just think about it. Go and actually do it. And the lawyer, that is a person, an expert in the Jewish law, he goes, well, who is my neighbor? Because he knew he wasn't doing it. He knew he was leading an elitist life and not helping his neighbor very much at all. And so here the elitist is being jabbed by Jesus. He comes back, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the parable. So Jesus tells us the story about these four characters, the priest, the Levite, the injured man, and the Samaritan, fifth character, the innkeeper. And so he shows the interactions between these people. Now, so the priest and the Levite, who do they represent, spiritually speaking? The priest and the Levite represent the conventional people who are conventionally religious, but who don't really care about other people. They've succeeded in the spiritual or the religious structure of life. They've got somewhere. They're deacons, they're elders, they're pastors, they're regarded highly in the church, And they are the respectable people, but they don't really do much for anyone else. They're just passing by on the other side. Oh, we're together, we're respectable, we haven't had any tragedy in our life. And these represent the people who are, in a sense, not inheriting eternal life. They've got it good in this world. What do they need eternal life for? They're doing really well in Jewish society. And so they're not thinking about Judgment Day. They're not thinking whether the Lord will judge their actions. They're not thinking about how God is looking on their heart. They say, we're okay. We're just fine. And on they go on the other side. And there's a lot of people like that. So the priest and the Levite represent the respectable people who are comfortable in this world and who are not really thinking that much about eternal life. They're thinking about how they can get on in the religious world. And in their mind, they have a religious ladder. And the Samaritans at the bottom and the high priest is up at the top. And when they put themselves on the imaginary religious ladder, they're somewhere near the top. They're a little less than the high priest, but they're not as low as that Samaritan. And they're certainly well above the people that have misfortunes in life, which unfortunately is all of us. So they're far above that poor beaten up guy by the side of the road. So on the little ladder, their little status thing they've got in their head, they're fairly close to the top. So we find that. And so these are the people that don't do anything. And Jesus says, don't do this. That's the implication. Don't be like that. Don't be apathetic. Don't be cold. Don't rely on your own social status to get you into heaven, because it's not going to get you there. And in another place, Jesus emphasizes this even more. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 3, we have Nicodemus. He's right up the top of the Jewish structure. And Jesus says, you must be born again. In John chapter 4, he meets the woman at the well. She's right down at the bottom. She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. She's been divorced 5 times. And he says, okay, I'm going to give you the living water of eternal life. This demolishes the spiritual ladder. In the spiritual ladder, Nicodemus be right up at the tip of the top. And the Samaritan woman, divorced 5 times, is right down at the bottom. But it's the Samaritan woman that Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah to. It's the Samaritan woman that gets the attention of Jesus and later on goes out and becomes an evangelist. It's the Samaritan woman that immediately accepts eternal life. So God is disregarding the spiritual social structure of the day. He doesn't care about archbishops and popes. He cares about hearts that are dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking after God and prepared to do kind and good things to other people. So what is the Samaritan's initiative? Verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So the Samaritan identified the beaten up person as another human being made in the image of God and said, this person is like me. This person has been through tough times. I need to help this person get back on their feet. When the Samaritan saw this person, he didn't see a problem. He saw a person. When the Levite and the priest saw it, they just saw a problem. But when the Samaritan came along, he saw a person. And he said, this person, this poor beaten up human being, is a real human being, and I need to help them. So what were the Samaritan's actions? Let's look at that. They're great actions. And when he came up and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And so here he is. He's taking some expense, some time. He's going to considerable inconvenience. He's walking while the man who is being beaten up is put on the animal. He's taking the expensive things, the oil and the wine, and using them. He's binding up the wounds. He's paying attention to someone who was just beaten up by the side of the road. And that's the kind of friendship we need in life. When we're going through hard times, or our friends are going through hard times, we need to come alongside of them and do things that inconvenience us for them, using the oil and the wine, bandaging them up, being prepared to walk or go to some inconvenience so that they can get to hospital. And we need to show that we care in a way that is expensive to us. We need to care in a way that shows that we really care about that other person as a human being. Now, for two and a half years, we had a homeless person living in our house. My wife and I knew this person had been a Bible college student of mine, And we know, and she would come and very occasionally volunteer with Cyber Missions, which is my ministry. And we noticed, or one of our people noticed, that her cats were always in her car when she came to work for us. And so he said, I think she's homeless. I think the cats are in her car because she doesn't have anywhere to live. And so we asked this lady, Linda, if we could go and meet her. And she said, no, meet me at a coffee shop. So we went and met her at the coffee shop. Obviously, she didn't have a place to live. And we said, we'd like you to come and stay with us. And you can bring your cats as well. And she broke down in tears. And so we took her into our house for 2.5 years until we had to move here to Virginia. And when we came to Virginia, we said, Linda, come with us. And she said, oh, no, I don't want to move to Virginia, and gave us a lot of excuses. But she stayed with us for free for 2.5 years. She got the room, she got board, she got internet, she got food. And so that was, in a way, expensive to us. But we saw Linda as a human being and took her into our house. And she was very helpful to us and our cats and helped my wife with the housework. Unfortunately, was not able to come to us with Virginia. To Virginia. So that's what you've got to do. You've got to help your neighbor, even if it's inconvenient for you. Even if that person is very different from you, has different spirituality, different outlook on life, you've got to do things that make you a little bit inconvenient for that. So he takes him to the innkeeper. I like the innkeeper here. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when you come back. Well, here is the Samaritan. He's spending money. Now, I suppose a denarius, when I work it out in today's wage, it's about $100. And so this is, takes $200 and gives them to the innkeeper and says, take care of this guy. And then this is quite expensive. And he says, I'll pay even more when I come back. He's running around, he's doing his business. He's obviously a Samaritan businessman of some sort. And he's going to this expense for someone he's never met or known before. It's a stranger by the side of the road. And he's taking out $200 and giving it to the innkeeper and saying, take care of him. And a good part of this is delegation. Sometimes we've got to pass people onto other people that can handle the situation better than we can. The Samaritan did need to get on with his business, but he wanted to take care of this man while he went on with his business. And sometimes in ministry, we need to delegate. We need to refer out. So when I'm dealing with a drug addict or someone like that, I have no ability to handle drug addicts. I'm not good at handling them. So I will say, why don't you get into rehab? I will help you get into rehab, and I'll try and get that person into a free rehab or do something for them. And once they're in the rehab, I will let that situation go. I'll let them be cared for by the drug rehabilitation expert, because I'm just a Bible teacher. I don't know nothing about drug addicts. But we need to make sure that they get the care that they need. So you might have to refer someone to a medical doctor. You might have to refer someone to a psychiatrist or psychologist. You might have to refer someone on to a government official that can help them with the paperwork, or an attorney. But sometimes we've got to say, we're going to pass this on to the experts. We're going to refer to the innkeeper, someone who can take care of it, and we'll take care of that expense for them. And this is an extremely generous Samaritan. And this is the action that Jesus commends. Put them in the care of someone who knows what they're doing. And we have many experts in society today that we can refer people to. They'll take care of the issue. We can take care of the fees of the expert if we have that much money. So that's what is happening here. The innkeeper takes them in, and notice that the Samaritan checks back on the innkeeper. He says, when I return. So he's going to come back to the inn. He's going to check to make sure that the innkeeper doesn't kick out the injured guy and keep the money, right? Because that's what could happen. He said, oh, look, oh, this guy's injured. He's inconvenient. This guy's giving me 2 denarii. I'll just keep the 2 denarii and kick this guy out on the street. But the Samaritan's smart. He says, I'm going to go and check back on this person, and I'm going to make sure my 2 denarii is spelt properly and that this person is taken care of. He says, I'll pay you more when I get back. And the guy says, oh, some more money coming. Okay, I'll treat this guy okay, because he's anticipating more out of the Samaritan businessman. So the Samaritan's very shrewd, in referring this person on, and he says, I'm going to go and check back. I'm going to make sure that this person gets the right treatment. And then Jesus asked the lawyer, who is the one that did the right thing? And which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. Mercy is a characteristic of people who have eternal life. If you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to be someone that God's going to approve on judgment day, you have to have mercy on other people. You have to be forgiving. You have to be kind. You have to be caring. That's what Jesus wants to see out of us. Yes, you have eternal life when you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if you're to live out the eternal life, if you're to walk in eternal life, if you're going to show and demonstrate eternal life, you need to have mercy on people. Kindness needs to be the number one thing that Christians do. And if we want to walk in eternal life, we want to see it flow out through us, then we need to be merciful and kind to other people. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So as Christians, we're to be like the Good Samaritan. We're to be the person that's kind, not the person that's stuck up, not the person that's confident in their own theology. My theology is so good, I don't need to be nice to people. No, that's rubbish. You do need to be nice to people, and you should have good theology as well. But being nice is the main thing. You are what you do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I'm not talking salvation by works here, salvation by religious works, going to church, etc., etc. I'm not talking about that at all. We are saved by grace through faith, not that of ourselves. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I'm not going against salvation by grace. I am saying that in Ephesians 2, 10, that we are saved to do good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. And you've got to go out and do the good works, the works of mercy and kindness and grace that God has called you to do, even if it costs you something, even if it costs you time, inconvenience, money, the expensive things you have with you, the oil and the wine. These were all poured out on the person in misfortune by the Good Samaritan. And you have to be like the Good Samaritan if you want God to delight on you. If when Jesus takes you before him and said, how did you spend your life? What did you do as a Christian to show the world that I'm alive and well? Then you can say, I had mercy on this person. I had mercy on the other person. I did this and I did that. So it's not just me on the radio show that I don't get too many bonus points for being on a radio show, but it's my mercy, my kindness, my graciousness, my ability to be patient with difficult people. They are the things that we want to do if we're to live in the fullness of our eternal life. And so that's the parable of Good Samaritan. Do mercy, do likewise, be like the Good Samaritan. And this is Pastor John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.